The title of today's sermon on this Feast of Pentecost is A Day of Miracles. In today's sermon, we're going to be looking at miracles and answering the question, does God still work miracles? The answer is, a miracle takes place every single time God suspends and overrides the laws of nature to do His will. Do we have any idea how busy God is doing just that? Beginning on the day of Pentecost in the New Testament, God worked many, many miracles among the church brethren. On that front, absolutely nothing at all has changed. God is still working many miracles. It has become common, however, for people to say, God doesn't work any miracles anymore. And some people go so far as to say that prayers are not being answered either. Brethren, do not believe it. God is constantly working in the lives of His saints according to His purposes. And when He is working with His saints, every time He works, it's a miracle. Whether it's from earth-moving events down to the healing of a common cold, God is intimately and intricately and constantly involved in the lives of His people. Even when God's people are making plans for their lives, it is God who is bringing about the outcome according to His great purposes. We read in the Proverbs, a man's heart devises his going. Yeah, we decide what we're going to do. But the Lord establishes His steps in a miraculous way. God makes it work out according to His will. As members of the body of Jesus Christ, God is bringing His plan to reproduce Himself to fruition through us. He utilizes miracles, both seen and unseen miracles. We will be a part of the early first fruits harvest that begins shortly after the wave sheaf offering and lasts up to the Feast of Pentecost, also known as the Feast of Harvest, if you read about it in Exodus 23 and verse 16. Pentecost shows clearly that God is working directly with His called out people at this time, while the outside world remains on its own until God works with them in a latter harvest. That's pictured by other feast days. God very decisively made the first New Testament Pentecost a day of sights and sounds and miracles. And He did that on purpose so that the church brethren would know positively that the promise of the Father's Holy Spirit had come, and it had come in a very special and a very powerful way. These events are recorded in the Scriptures for the church brethren, you and I, to know assuredly how God is now working among His people. Even today, God is working among His people. The miracles today are not as flamboyant as they once were, because you know what would happen? Men would be inclined to walk by sight and not by faith. For example, if a man rose up today in prominence and he overtly, openly worked great healing miracles, what would happen? People would flock to him and to his church by the multiple thousands, maybe the millions. That's true. People would flock to him, but not to God. Now, God hasn't changed one iota. God is still working many miracles today, but not overtly, not so much openly. Not with all the noise and the sights and all the brouhaha that we see performed sometimes. And not like He did on the day of Pentecost in order to punctuate His newly established church. God wanted to call attention to the fact that He was establishing His church that day. God's powerful miracles are cloaked today. They're hidden away. They are apparently subdued today. But brethren, they are there nonetheless, for those who have the eyes to see and the will to give God the credit for His interventions in our lives and our workings. So make no mistake about it. God's calling at this time is definitely a miracle in itself. God intervenes. He opens the gates of heaven. He reaches down into our lives. It's a miracle in itself, though it's unseen by the world. So a Christian must look for the miracles that have touched his life. Sometimes we go through life and we think everything's just happening according to time and chance. That is not what is happening to the people that God has worked with. He is directing their steps in their lives. Converted brethren recognize how unceasing God's miraculous intervention is in their lives today. And they give God the thanks for it. They recognize it. It's appropriate. One good friend that I have in the church, he counts the times that God has intervened and literally saved his life over the years. He thinks about times he could have been killed in an airplane accident or some other place where God obviously stepped in and saved his life. And what does he do? He gives God the credit and the thanks, and he keeps a running list of those interventions that are miraculous on God's part so that he can give God the credit. Now, as we mentioned, God's church began on the day of Pentecost, some 7 weeks after Jesus died. And except for a few names from the Old Testament period, and you know them, like righteous Abel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and the prophets, God is calling the first fruits of the better resurrection at this time. And he's doing so in the period between that first day, the New Testament day of Pentecost, and the Pentecost to come at the last trumpet, when the last trumpet is sounded at the time of Christ's return. That's when God is calling the church brethren. It began basically at that Pentecost where they had all the sights and sounds, and it's going on still, and it'll go on to the Pentecost when the saints are called up to meet Christ in the heavens. You can put down 1 Corinthians 15:52, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. Those show that will be caught up at the last trumpet. The 50-day period between the wave sheaf offering and the day of Pentecost pictures God's calling of the first fruits, that's the church brethren, to be given to Jesus Christ, also the first fruits, and the wave sheaf offering begins the early harvest of which the church brethren are a part. You can read all about God giving us the holy days in Leviticus 23. You can read about the wave sheaf in verse 11. When Jesus had died and been resurrected back to life, Jesus said unto Mary Magdalene, "Don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." So, brethren, we see that just as Jesus was accepted by his Father on the day of the wave sheaf offering, the resurrected church brethren will also be raised on the day of Pentecost offering and presented to Jesus Christ. And you can read about that in Leviticus 23, Revelation 19. Revelation 19 and verse 9 show that we, the bride, will be presented to Jesus Christ. What greater miracle could God work in our lives than giving us of His Holy Spirit? That is something that's incredible. It goes with eternal life. As children of God, we should expect and depend on God working miracles on our behalf. We should seek miracles. We should expect miracles every day. Look for them and acknowledge them as such. Acts chapter 2. In today's sermon, A Day of Miracles, we will be looking at how God worked many, many miracles among the early church brethren so that we'll be able to recognize His miraculous hand in our lives today. It's important for us to understand that God still works many miracles, and He's doing so daily, and we're to acknowledge that. And what better day than on this day of Pentecost? Jesus began working miracles to get the disciples' attention before Pentecost. His first miracle was at a wedding in Cana. You know the story well. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His glory. And His disciples believed on Him. That was something they hadn't seen before. A miracle was something out of the ordinary. And just after that, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at Passover on the feast day, many believed in the name Jesus when they saw the miracles which He did. It says that in John 2 and verse 23. Much later, God worked special miracles by the hands of Paul. And He healed people far away by anointed cloths. We know that today and we see it. And God answers those prayers. And every time an anointed cloth goes out, a miracle is worked. And the people survive and they get well and they are healed. That is a miracle of God. Healing is a miracle of God, and we give God the credit for it. Let's look at some of the great miracles that God worked in establishing the church of God. We begin in Acts 2 and verse 1. And you can read along with me, brethren, or you can just listen. I'll paraphrase from time to time. We have a lot of scriptures to look at because God worked many, many miracles. Acts 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, it was being fulfilled in the plan of God, they were all with one accord in one place. God will mention that a couple of times, about one accord, one mind, this unity, this oneness that God desires and that God's Holy Spirit brings. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as it was a mighty rushing wind. Sounded like a tornado, sounded like a train. They didn't have trains yet, but it filled the whole house where they were sitting with the noise, the sound, very loud. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, wasn't fire, looked like fire, and it sat upon each of them. Verse 4, and they were all filled with Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's a miracle. You can't get up and speak Italian and German if you don't know them. They did. They spoke languages, and they understood other languages that they hadn't understood before. It was a spectacular day. Let's drop down a little bit. We're going to talk about Peter's spectacular sermon that he gave. It was out of the ordinary, and it shows that Peter was a changed man. You remember how he was shortly before this when he was with Jesus Christ the night of Christ's passion, and he was denying Christ. I don't know, and he swore up and down. Never seen him before. But after receiving the Holy Spirit, Peter was a different man. Drop down to verse 38, Acts 2 in verse 38, and we see Peter's sermon here. Then Peter said unto those people that were hearing his sermon, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. What happens when you do that? And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter had just received the gift of God's Holy Spirit. The apostles, 120 in the room, had just received it. Verse 41. Acts 2 and verse 41. And they that gladly received Peter's word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. God is working. That's a miracle. It's 3,000 miracles right there. You want to keep track of the miracles that we see in today's sermon, you're going to be way up in the multiple thousands of miracles. Not just counting the conversions that we see here, starting off with 3,000. We've already had 120. We saw the ones that Jesus had in his ministry. You can kind of keep a rough count if you'd like. Verse 42. And these people that were added to the church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. That was godly fellowship, pleasing to God. Verse 43. And fear came upon every single being, every single soul, and many wonders and signs, that's miracles, brethren, were done by the apostles. They're not recorded in the scriptures, not every one of them. It would take up the whole book. Verse 44. And all that believed were together, and they had all things common. Okay, we saw they were with one accord already. Now they have everything in common. These people are unified. They're together. They see the hand of God. Great things are happening that they had thought about and heard about in the Old Testament prophecies. And now it had happened. And they were zealous and on fire and filled with God's Spirit. Now that's a lot different than we find in God's church today. But it should not be. Acts 3 and verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. You can picture that. They walk over to the temple. This is Herod's temple. This is the center of the meetings and the religious goings-on of the day. And as Peter gets there, he encounters a common beggar. Not to disparage the man in any way. It wasn't through his fault that he was totally handicapped and couldn't work or do anything. Acts 3 and verse 2. And a certain man, lame, crippled from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms. That's a nice way of saying he sat there and he begged all day long of them that entered into the temple, that somebody might have compassion on him and give him a mite, a small coin. Verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for a gift, donation, alms. Verse 4, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look at us. And he gave heed unto them. Usually people wouldn't say to him, people don't like to speak to a beggar. And he thought, okay, they're fixing to give me a coin. Verse 6, Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Brethren, God's church goes forward on the knees, on the prayers of the saints. We don't operate on silver and gold. It's not the way that it works. God does the work. He always does. But such as I have, Peter says, that's what I'll give to you. And so surprisingly, Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now there's a lot to be said right there, brethren. I want you to notice the faith, not of the beggar, the faith that Peter is now exhibiting. How did Peter know that he could go up to a crippled man and say, get up and walk? Somebody that was crippled since birth, a little shriveled up legs underneath him is all he had, never had been walked on. And this man's about 40 years old. I believe the verses reveal that as we go on. How did Peter know that he would be able to work a miracle? Or better said, that God would work a miracle through him. But he did. He knew it and he said it. And so Peter reached down. He's helping. He's not just standing back. He takes the man by the right hand and he lifts him up. And immediately his feet, his ankle bones, they receive strength. And the fella, can you imagine how startled he was? He leaping up. He stood, he walked, he entered with them into the temple, walking and jumping around, and praising God. This is the word of God. And the people saw him walking and praising God, verse 10, and they knew who he was, that it was the one that sat there and asked for alms, begging at the door of the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. How can that be? This man has always been crippled. He's always going to be crippled. No, look at him jumping up in the air. How high could he jump? I don't know. I'd love to see that. Jesus had worked many miracles, but now God was working through the apostles also. And so Peter speaks here as we come to Acts 3 and verse 11. And as the lame man, which was healed, held to Peter and John, he's still holding on. I don't think he trusts those legs yet. He's used to hanging on to something. All the people ran together into them in the porch that's called Solomon's porch, greatly wondering what's going on. This is something big. We got to be a part of it. Let's see what's happening. I want you to note this, brethren. Peter and John give God the full credit for the healings. They do not take one iota of the pride, the response, the healing to themselves. Nothing. They divert everything to God. Acts 3 and verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so earnestly on us? What are you looking at me for? As though by my own power or by my own holiness we had made this man to walk. I didn't have anything to do with it, Peter says. He completely puts himself at arm's length and says, it wasn't me. It was God who healed this man. Verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus. Now notice, Peter's going to start turning the table here a little bit. He's got a chance to preach the gospel, do a little corrective intervention here. Whom you delivered up, who you denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Pilate was going to let Jesus go free. And you, we want him dead. So Peter's reminding them of just where they were just a few days ago. Verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the Just, and that's capital J, the Just One, Jesus Christ, and desired a murderer be granted to you. What kind of people are you? You're excited about this miracle and you were ready to kill Jesus Christ? There's something going on here that's not right. So I want you to notice, brethren, Peter is a changed man. He's not denying Christ, and he's pouring it out on others as well. He's not timid. He's not cowering anymore like that night that he denied Jesus Christ three different times. Acts 3 and verse 15, he says to them, "You killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Peter says, "I saw him dead. I saw him raised." Peter and John sure had faith. Notice Acts 3 and verse 16. "In his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong." Not me, not Peter, not John. "Whom you see and know." Yes, the faith which is by him, by Jesus Christ, has given him this perfect soundness in his ankles and his legs and his feet. "In the presence of you all, God worked this for your benefit." See, God worked miracles for Peter's benefit some 3.5 years before. Peter switches back and forth here. He can be very accusatory, and now he's endearing. He calls them brothers and sisters. Acts 3 and verse 17. "I know that you did it ignorantly." That's why you did it. So did your rulers. They didn't know what they were doing. Verse 18. "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of his holy prophets, that Christ, the Messiah, should suffer, he has also fulfilled." So the scripture said that Jesus would suffer and die, and that's what's happened. It had to be. So Peter's giving them a bye. He's giving them a pass while holding them guilty just the same. So we come to Acts 3 and verse 19. "Repent you therefore," he tells them. You've got to repent. Be converted. Change from the kind of people you were just last week, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. Verse 20. "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive," verse 21, "until the times of restitution of all things." Brethren, we're still waiting for that. It's going to be very soon now. This was 2,000 years ago, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Verse 22, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren," speaking of Jesus Christ, "like unto me," Moses was saying, "him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." Verse 23, "And it shall come to pass that everyone, every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among his people." Strong words Peter's preaching to these people. You want to be destroyed? Just keep going like you're going. Verse 24. "Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken and likewise foretold of these days." Verse 25. "You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in your children and your seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." Peter is preaching a powerful message to these people and referring back to all the scripture that God has given them. Verse 26, "Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus Christ, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." God's called you to repentance, to sin, and to walk in his way. And so, for speaking those religious words, Peter and John, they get hauled up before the council. We see that in chapter 4, verse 1. "And as Peter and John spoke unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees just came upon them, surrounded them. They were upset that they had taught the people and preached through Jesus Christ the resurrection from the dead." Verse 3. "They took him into custody. They put him into jail in the evening when they brought him into custody. Kept him there all night." Verse 4, "Howbeit, many of those people that heard Peter preaching, they believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Wow, God's miracles are being poured out. There's another 5,000 miracles. Every calling, this isn't group calling. God individually calls each person. He called you, he called me, he called us individually. Verse 5, "And it came to pass the next day that their rulers and their elders and their scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John," I think John gets double billing here. I think John has spent the night in jail, but he's there with his kinfolks, it says. "Alexander and as many as were of the kinfolks of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem." Verse 7, And when they had set Peter and John in the midst of them, so they're on trial here, they ask him, by what power, by what name have you done this? Verse 8, Acts 4 and verse 8, we're seeing miracles unfolded. God's putting these words into Peter's mouth. That's a miracle. I mean, it's not a great bombastic miracle like healing the legs of the lame crippled man, but it's a miracle nonetheless. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, you're the people in charge. Y'all are the important people with the big names, the big salaries, the big responsibilities. Verse 9, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent crippled man, by what means is he made whole? Peter turns the tide. He's asking all the bigwigs, who healed this man? You think I did it, Peter? I fish for a living. You remember? So Peter's bold and fearless now. And it's by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Acts 4 and verse 10. So Peter says, look, be it known unto every one of you, all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, by the way, whom God raised from the dead, even by him. Notice, Peter's giving God the credit. He's not saying, be loyal to me, look to me, I'm the one that did it. He's giving God the total credit. By him, by God, does this man stand here before you whole. Verse 11, speaking of Jesus Christ, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. He's pointing the finger at the elders and the chief priests. You're the ones that rejected Jesus Christ. He's become the head of the corner. Verse 12. Neither is there salvation. You want to be saved? You want to be in the kingdom of God? There's no other except Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved. Verse 13. Now, when all these big wheels, they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They were fishermen, tent makers, that sort of thing. They were not university men. They marveled. These guys are hitting on all eight. They're preaching boldly and intelligently, led by God's Holy Spirit. They were really coming across eloquently, unbeknownst to the elders. That was God's Holy Spirit doing that. Another miracle that they appeared that way. And they took knowledge of them. They noticed that. That really stood out, that they had been with Jesus. Verse 14. And beholding the man who was healed standing with them, the works of God actually testifying against him. This healed man standing there. I think we ought to underline standing in our Bibles. The high priest and Caiaphas, they had, let's say, an evil heart. They were not converted. They were even evil conspirators. But we'll see that they're not true believers. Watch what the Bible reveals to us. Acts 4 and verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they told Peter and John, look, you can leave, you're excused. They conferred among themselves. It's called a closed door hearing because they don't want the population to know what dastardly deeds they do behind closed doors. Verse 16, here's what they said behind the closed doors, because God hears everything that goes on. What shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them. It's manifest for everybody to see that dwell in Jerusalem. We can't deny that. We're not going to get away from that, verse 17. But we've got to put a stop to it. To stop it, let us straightly threaten them. If you do it again, you're in big trouble. Threaten to shut them up, that they speak henceforth to no man in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 18. And they called Peter and John and commanded them, don't you ever teach in that man's name again. Stop it. Shut up. We're going to let you off. But don't you ever do it again. You know what? Peter and John, through the power of God's Holy Spirit, they were not intimidated in the least. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, look, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than to God, look, you judge. It's foregone conclusion. They're going to do it God's way and not listen to these hypocrites that are telling them to shut up. Verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Verse 21. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. I mean, they would look too foolish to do that. For all men glorified God for that which was done. They, the apostles, had the crowd cheering for them at this point. Verse 22. for the man was older than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And so we find the believers praying for boldness for Peter and John to continue to be bold and for all the apostles to be bold. Verse 23, Acts 4 and verse 23. And being let go, turned loose, released from prison, they went to their own church brethren and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when the brethren heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and everything that's in them. God's Holy Spirit is taking root in the church. The people are growing. They're bold. They're praying to God. They're unabashed. They're unashamed. They're not timid. They're speaking out. Drop down to verse 29. And now, Lord, it's still going on. Behold their threats, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. They've been doing pretty good so far. Verse 30. By stretching forth your hand to heal, that signs and wonders, brethren, that's miracles being worked, may be done by the name of the holy servant Jesus. That word should be servant, Jesus Christ. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. I think that's another miracle. I don't know if that's an aftershock, another little earthquake. I'm not sure what to make of that shaking right there. But it's just kind of like a little exclamation point. Cha-ching! God's still shaking the place. The place where they were assembled, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness, all of them. Everybody is getting on this wagon and speaking out, unashamed. And again, they had everything in common. They just, this is so great. There's nothing ever been like this. They're not holding back their salaries, their houses, their jobs, or anything. Verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were one of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that anything that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Brethren, these words tell us that there was like a movement going on. Everybody's with the program. They're excited. They're ready for Jesus Christ to come back. Now, that didn't last 2,000 years. We know many let down. Many walked away. They didn't stand. And there are warnings in the scriptures about be sure to use the Spirit of God and don't quit using it. Don't let it shrivel up and dry. Verse 34, it says, nobody needed anything. None was hungry or thirsty. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses, they sold them. And they brought the prices of the things that were sold, and they laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, it's not for somebody to say, hey, I want the big house on the hill, don't ever want to have to work again. No, they had food enough to be bold and preach the gospel. That was the need. Verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, that's being interpreted as son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, he sold it and he brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. I don't know how much it was, but it must have been substantial to single out this guy. Maybe he had 40 acres in Cyprus, in olive grove or something. And he took all the money, here it is in a bag, and he gave it all to the apostles, every last penny. Now, brethren, I want to tell you something that you know, because we don't see it happen very often. God does not slap people down instantly dead, not very often these days. And we know the scriptures. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But I want you to notice how God records here how he looks at what's about to happen, how he feels about what's about to happen. To those who would lie, to those who would buck, those who would oppose his ordained servants. Now notice, we go over to Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. A terrible thing happens, but God is going to teach a lesson, not just to the church then, but to the church for 2,000 years and to the church today. How does God feel about those who lie to the ministry, who lie to the ordained people, who work against what God is doing? Acts 5 and verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, they sold a possession. But notice what they did in verse 2. They kept back a part of the price. They didn't give it all as this fellow from Cyprus did, this Barnabas from Cyprus. They kept some of it back. And his wife was in on it, it says. She was privy to it. And they brought a certain part, just some of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And what they were doing is saying, here's all the money that we got when we sold the property, just like when Barnabas sold the property out there in the country of Cyprus. Here it is, all of our money. Now, brethren, you got to see the miracle here. Peter knew they were lying. The only way he could know that, God revealed it to him. God's working miracles in his perception, in his understanding, in being able to discern what's going on. That was miraculous. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? He didn't say lie to me. You lied to the Holy Spirit to keep back part of the price of the land. Verse 4, so Peter reprimands him. He said, look, while it was yours, while it remained, wasn't it your own? You could do with it what you wanted to, what you wished. And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart that you have lied, not to men? You wanted to look big in the congregation here. Here's all the money. But you lied unto God. It's in the scriptures at the end of verse 4. You lied unto God. So though Ananias and Sapphira were pretending to be holy and righteous and generous when they were not. Verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down dead. He stopped breathing, and great fear came on all of them that heard these things. Verse 6. And the young men arose, wound him up in a sheet, carried him out, and buried him there in the yard. We don't do it that way today. You got to, you know, get a death certificate and all that. They just took him out and buried him. That's it. Ananias is no more. Didn't wait for the kids to come or the wife to be notified, nothing. Just went and buried him. Verse 7. It was about the space of 3 hours when she came back home. She didn't know what had happened. She came in, and Peter said unto her, verse 8, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Ananias said, you sold it for X amount. And she said, yeah, that's right. That's how much we got for it. Verse 9, and Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together, you and Ananias, to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? See, this is the way God perceives it. You're not fooling people. You're tempting God. Behold the feet of them which have buried your husband. See how their feet are a little muddy over there? They just got through burying Ananias. They're at the door, and they're going to carry you out too. That must have sent stark terror through her heart right there. Verse 10, then she fell down immediately at Peter's feet, and she yielded up her breath. She just died, I guess, of a heart attack right then and there. And the young men came her. They found her dead. They carried her forth outside, and they buried her right next to her husband. The ground hadn't even settled yet on Ananias. Brethren, God did not mess around, and he doesn't mess around with us either. You have to look for it. Today, you can see God working with people that way, those who lie to the Holy Spirit, who work against what God is doing. God strikes them dead. It says in Thessalonians that God's not going to let them get by with that. Acts 5 and verse 11, great fear, I'd say respect and reverence for God also, came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So brethren, we've seen so far that many signs and wonders are being done. There are miracles being worked. God didn't just work that way with the new church. He works that way today. But why are our eyes closed? Why can't we see the miracles today? Acts 5 and verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Verse 13. And the rest, there's no man joined to himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added unto the Lord. So we don't get another number. We had 3,000, we had 5,000. It says in verse 14, more were added to the Lord, both men and women. A lot of miracles are taking place. Acts 5 and verse 15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches like a parade. When the apostles are walking down the street, they try to be on the side opposite the sun so that the shadow of the apostles would fall on those who were sick. They didn't have time to stop and touch everyone or to pray for everyone. There's hordes of people here that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by him at the end of verse 15 might overshadow some of them. And they were healed when that happened. People had faith. That's what God was looking for. They believed what Peter and John and the apostles had been saying. And so people came out from everywhere, verse 16. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, spreading out of town, the word, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirit. What happened to the ones that they brought? They were healed, every one. That tells me even if the shadow didn't fall on them, as the apostles went by, boom, they popped up well and healed. So, brethren, all these people being healed, that did not set well with the high priest. Verse 17, Acts 5 and verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, they were the sect of the Sadducees, they were filled with indignation. They didn't like that going on. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. So, back in jail again. So, another miracle, Acts 5 and verse 19. But the angel of the Lord, by night, opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Go preach the gospel, is what the angel said. Brethren, those are miracles. God was working miracles. God works those miracles today. People hear. They read a tract. They hear a message. They see a message. A friend talks to them. God reaches down and calls them. John 6:44, John 6:65, God draws them out of this world. Acts 5 and verse 21, and they that heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning, because this was at night when it happened, and they taught. But the high priest came again, and they that were with him, and they called the council together, and all the senate, and all the children of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have them brought. Verse 22, but when the officers came, and they found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison, truly, we found it shut with all safety. The doors were all locked up, and the keepers were still standing there, the guards, before the doors. But when we opened up on the inside, we found no man within. How had they gotten out of jail? Must have been a miracle, brethren. Verse 24. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. What's happening? This is getting out of hand. This is getting too big. It's spreading out of the city. We're losing control. We're in control here. They were losing control. Verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men who you put in prison, they're out there at the temple. They're teaching the people. So they finally get clued in. Verse 26. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence. They didn't resist arrest. They've been in jail before. They go in jail again. God's working this way. They're just going along with the authorities. And for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. People were still looking to the apostles. Verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, verse 28, saying, didn't we tell you straight out that you should not teach in this name, Jesus Christ? And look, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us? We don't want any trouble. You're bringing trouble on us. Verse 29, Peter, the other apostles, they answered and they said, look, we ought to obey God, not you guys. That's the way we're going to do it. Do what you got to do, but that's what we're going to do. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. The Bible says that in more than two dozen places, brethren. God the Father raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hung on a tree. Verse 31. Him, Jesus Christ, has God exalted with his right hand to be the prince and the savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Look, we're adding to what you know to be the truth in the Old Testament. It's happened. We're moving on from the Old Testament into the new. Verse 32. And we are his witness of these things. And so is also the Holy Spirit, which God has given to them that obey him. Need to circle that one in your scriptures, brethren. God gives his Spirit to those who obey him. Not like Ananias and Sapphira that are playing games, want to look good, get the, you know, preeminence among men. Not to them. They don't have the Spirit. Those who obey God. Acts 5:32. In Acts 5:33 we read, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and they took counsel to kill them. See, God's Spirit wasn't working with the chief priests and so forth, the council. Verse 34. Then there stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. Gamaliel was no fool. He was a wise man. He's a doctor of the law. had in reputation among all the people. And he commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. He says, let's look at this objectively, fellas. Here's what's happening. This is the way it's always happened to Israel. Acts 5 and verse 35. And he said unto them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves. What do you intend to do is touching these men? For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting to himself to be somebody and got a number of men to follow him, like a leader of a pack. About 400 of them joined themselves together with him, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered, and they brought to nothing. That's the way it ends up when God's not with you. And after that man, in verse 37, came this Judas of Galilee, another man of revolt in the days of the taxing. He drew away a lot of people after him. He also perished. And those that were with him, they dispersed. Verse 38. Now, here's my advice, Gamaliel says to the other men of the council. Refrain from these men. Just leave them alone. For if this council or this work be of men, it's going to come to nothing. We have ample evidence of that. Verse 39. But if it's of God, you're not going to overthrow it. You can't stop it. You can't fight it. Lest haply you be found even to fight against God. Gamaliel was very close to the truth. He was near the gospel truth. It'd be interesting to see how that worked out one of these days. Verse 40. And to him they agreed. Because Gamaliel was a powerful man with a good voice, had a lot of good common sense. And when they called the apostles and beaten him, let's give them a good licking, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus again. They let them go again. Verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful story, brethren. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. That is a fantastic story. Just the way it worked out. Miraculous what was going on. Let's go over to chapter 6, brethren, Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, yeah, we saw it going 3,000, 5,000 and more, there arose a murmuring among the Grecians against the Hebrews. There's a little trouble coming in the church because their widows were neglected in the daily administration of the duties. Everybody was busy and excited and everything, and the widows were getting left out. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and they said, it's not reasonable that we should stop preaching the gospel and start serving tables. So they chose out some deacons. Let's drop down to verse 7, Acts 6 and verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles. So God says, Stephen, one of the ones that they had chosen was doing miracles. And we'll see in a minute that Philip's also one of the ones chosen. He's doing miracles. And there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians. And they came, and them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they're not able to resist the wisdom of Stephen and the spirit by which he spoke. I think that that spirit there should be capitalized in the Bible because it's God's Holy Spirit that's moving Stephen to speak. They brought false witness. They fought against him and everything. And we come down to chapter 7. Stephen is martyred. He's killed. And it's so bad that the church is scattered. They're scattered all over the place. Let's just drop down to chapter 8. You can read about that in your own time, brethren, and see how God is very much involved with all the goings on. He's working miracles, coming and going. You can't count the miracles. There's so many miracles. Because every time God is intervening, it is a miracle. And every time God calls somebody, it's a miracle. And every time somebody is healed, it's a miracle. It's the way God is working. This is a day of miracles. So we come back and we start talking about Saul, who later becomes Paul. I'm just going to call him Paul. We know him as Paul. He was holding the coats. He was too young. He might have been 12, 14, 15. He wasn't allowed to kill Stephen, but he was there going, yeah, come on, chuck another rock. Yeah, that's what he was doing. Acts 8 and verse 3, we pick up the story. As for Saul, this is Paul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house. He's grown now, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. He is against the church and everybody that's in the church, killing them if he can, locking them up if he can, putting them in jail. So then We go down to Acts 8 and verse 4, and we find that Philip has gone up to Samaria, north of Jerusalem, and he's preaching the gospel up there as well. And we come to Acts 8 and verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, see, the church was scattered then, very much like the church is scattered today. They went everywhere, preaching the word. That was the way that the gospel got spread. Verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached. It's down, it's always downhill from Jerusalem. And he preached Christ unto them. So that's what the gospel is, preaching Christ unto them. Verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. Here's Philip, a deacon in the church. He's working miracles, and these people are seeing it, and they're being moved. And it says that they took heed. Verse 7, for certain unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of the many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies. A lot of people that couldn't walk and that were lame and had paralysis and so forth. They were healed. There was great joy in that city, the city of Samaria. Now, brethren, you know the story. There was a religious leader there. His name was Simon the magician. And we'll see here in a moment that he was a believer. He knew that there was something real going on. He could not deny the miracles. And brethren, I want to issue right now, listen to this part closely. I know I've been droning on. I want to issue a warning about miracles right here in this part of the sermon. Acts 8 and verse 9. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city, Samaria, he used sorcery. That is a demonic means. And he bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Now you see, that's not like Peter was doing it, giving God the credit. Himself, he was a great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Talking about Simon Magus, Simon the magician, Simon the sorcerer. He is the great power of God. It was false religion. It was the false religion that had sprung up out of Babylon. It had its roots there in Babylon and Samaria. And he was the head man. Okay, that's who Simon is. The Samaritans did not look to God nor recognize God's work through the Holy Spirit. They could see the miracles and they knew something was going on, but they didn't put it all together. Revelation 13. Keep your marker there in Acts 8. We're going to come right back. I want you to turn over to Revelation 13. I'm issuing this warning about miracles, brethren, because the church of God is going to have a lot of problems with miracles in the near future. God tells us that. It's right here. Because we, the church, have encountered some serious problems in the past, and there are going to be those who will be carried away from the truth when they see miracles being worked in the future. God tells us that in His Word. So I'm talking about miracles, but I have to put this caveat in here, this warning. We don't look to miracles. We look to God. God works them where He wants and when He wants. And I'll just remind you, you all know this, brethren, but we have had high-ranking ministers, evangelists even, in the Church of God recently, who literally had their congregations pray and fast, go without food and water, so that the evangelists would receive the ability to work miracles. People died at their hands. The evangelists wanted the people to look to Him, to recognize Him as the great power of God. Be loyal to Him. Brethren, that is entirely inappropriate in the halls of the Church of God. Brethren, that is not the way that it works. A true minister only points people to God, not to himself. Revelation 13 and verse 11. Just a few verses here, brethren. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. He looked like a religious guy, like Simon Magus. You know, looked religious, but he's speaking like Satan. Verse 12. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and he caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. This is all false religion, whose deadly wound was healed. Now, brethren, I want you to make a point here. Satan works miracles. They're not of God when Satan works miracles. Revelation 13 and verse 13. And he does great wonders, so much so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. I don't know how he does that. It's by the power of Satan. Verse 14. And he deceives them that dwell on the entire earth by means of, notice, those miracles which he had the power to do. Satan has the power to do miracles, and he's going to do miracles. Do not be fooled by them. You have to judge what's going on by, is it in accordance with God's word, or is it greed and power and hate and fear? You'll be able to judge if you have God's Holy Spirit. But the Bible reveals that there will be many that were once in the church of God who were led astray by these miracles which he had the power to do. In the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, I'm in the middle of verse 14, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Verse 15, and he had power to give life. Isn't that what we saw happening when Peter walked down the street and his shadow fell across someone that was crippled or dead? Peter raised the dead. I didn't get to all of the miracles yet. Won't be able to. He had the power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So what we see, brethren, is the universal Roman Catholic Babylonian mystery religion is going to be a major factor in end time events. And this mystery of iniquity, as it's called, was already at work when Jesus Christ was preaching the gospel. And Jesus encountered it in Samaria himself. This end time false religious system. And right now, brethren, I have seen some things that are unbelievable. It's getting really bizarre already. It's going to be a major temptation to the church brethren in the tribulation to worship the beast because of the amazing miracles that he works. Those miracles will seem like a great and wonderful thing. Do not, brethren, put your faith in miracles. You don't look to miracles. You look to God. And turn back to Acts chapter 8. You have your marker there. We come to the part where we encountered Simon, the sorcerer, who was already established in Samaria, a lot like a pope, Acts 8 and verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city, Samaria, used sorcery, that's demonic powers, and he bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one. And they believed it. It says every one of them. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest. This man is the great power of God, verse 10. The Samaritans did not look to God, nor recognize God's work through the Holy Spirit. No, they looked to this Simon as the great power of God. Verse 11, to him they had regard, because that of long time ago he had bewitched them with the sorceries and so forth. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip, here's the deacon Philip comes to town and he's working miracles and baptizing everything. They believed Philip. They saw the miracles that Philip did and they bought into it. Now they didn't get converted. I don't know how many, if any, got converted, but they believed. They knew that something was really happening. They believed the preaching of the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And they were baptized, both men and women. Now I say, I don't know about their conversion because they did not yet have hands laid on them. That comes in just a moment. They had not received God's Holy Spirit. That is when conversion comes. That's when you become a child of God, when you receive the life, the spirit, the mind of God. Verse 13, notice what it says. Then Simon himself believed also. He believed to an extent. The demons believe, we're told in the scriptures. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. He liked what was going on. You know, that's where things were happening. Beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. So God's word tells us that it was because of the miracles, the signs and the wonders. That's why Simon Magus was trying to cash in on it. Verse 14. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John again. You got to go up there and lay hands on these people that are baptized, so that they can be converted. Verse 15, who when they were come down to Samaria, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So They laid hands and prayed for these people. Verse 16 tells us the Holy Spirit, it was not on any of them yet. They were only baptized. It was only a baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So Samaria did receive the Holy Spirit. Those who were of a right mind and a right heart became converted. They became the saints of God. Verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given unto them, he offered them money. He offered them big money. Acts 8 and verse 19, saying, give me this power also, that on some whoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. So Simon the sorcerer recognized that the power of the Holy Spirit was greater than the power that he had. So he wanted that power, and he wanted to be associated with the great name Christianity. He knew that there was something there that he could tap into. And there are many on the earth today that want to tap into Christianity just so they can get the money and the gain and the fame and the glory and those kind of things. Verse 20, Peter, again, exercising the discernment of God's Holy Spirit, he said unto Simon Magus, your money perish with you because you have thought that the gift of God might be purchased with money. So Simon offered Peter big money to be ordained as an apostle, but Peter recognized that Simon was not converted to the truth, but was a purveyor of the Babylonian mystery religion. Simon Magus was never a part of God's true church. He went on, though, to establish more of the false religion elsewhere. Acts 8 and verse 21. Notice what Peter says to him. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Peter recognized that. Simon was only there for gain, for power, for recognition, for the money, for the fame, for the power. A good case is made in the scriptures, and you can put it together, that Simon the sorcerer continued off course in the religion he practiced before he ever met Peter, and he went on to found, in that day, the universal Roman Catholic Babylonian mystery religion that ended up at Rome today. To this day, it is still false Christianity. It's not the truth. I'll put this in your notes. Paul mentions in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, this is some 20 years later, Paul says, beware of this false religion. He warned the Thessalonians about it. The mystery of iniquity is already at work. So Paul knew it. John writes later than Paul. He writes around 100 AD. He added to the narrative with the story of the Samaritan woman who was at the well, who lived with Simon the sorcerer. You remember Jesus Christ met her and told her he could give her living water and so forth. The Samaritans were not worshiping the true God at all, even though they were just there north of Jerusalem. Remember Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well, you have had 5 husbands, and the one that you're living with now is not your husband. He was referring to Simon Magus. That's all the way back when Jesus was alive in his public ministry preaching the gospel. John knew about it, and that happened back then. So this was a big ongoing problem. The Samaritan woman recognized that Jesus was a prophet, even during his public ministry, and that was long before Philip's encounter with Simon the sorcerer up there in that same country. Acts 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. So that's good advice that Peter gave to Simon. You know, repent and get straight, for I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Brethren, Simon the sorcerer did not repent. Not then, not ever. He had no intention of repenting. You know what he said? He said, look, Peter, you pray for me. And he let it go at that. He answered Simon in verse 24, pray you to the Lord for me that none of these things that you have spoken come upon me. Well, that's not the way you repent, getting somebody else to do your praying for you. And they that testified and preached the word of the Lord returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So they went right on with the gospel work, but Simon Magus went his way doing his nasty work. Brethren, right now, in this sermon, we are looking at miracles from God on this day of Pentecost, because they show God's handiwork then and now in our lives every day, from the food we eat, the health we enjoy, most of all, God's truth that lives within us and motivates us, God's Spirit. That's a great miracle. Recognize it as such. Give God thanks for it as such. Acts 9 and verse 1. Let's go back to Paul. He's still called Saul. Yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, he went into the high priest and he desired to get permission to go to Damascus and so forth. I want you to read down through here what happens. God knocks him down. That's a miracle when God intervenes. I want you to go to verse 4. God's working a miracle here, just like he did when he called each of us. With Paul, it was very obvious. He fell to the earth and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And so that's in Acts 9, verses 4 and 5. And so Paul gets up off the ground. He's still Saul. He's trembling and he's astonished. He's stunned. He's shocked. And he said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Brethren, that is always the correct question to ask. "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told to you what you got to do." You'll get your answer when you get to town. So you read down through here, and you see that there was a disciple at Damascus. His name was Ananias, and the Lord gave him a vision. And then we find another miraculous intervention by God. Acts 9 and verse 12. "And had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight." You see God's miracles over and over. We don't have time to even scratch the surface of all the miracles that are there. God calls them miracles as we come to them. You know, in Acts 15, the Lord said unto him, "Go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me." To all the people, Paul was a terror. Saul was a terror. He's killing people, putting them in jail. But God knows, so we yield to God. He knows. He knew that Paul would be a great apostle, the writer of so many of the epistles that we had, so much of the doctrine that we understand. But he had a really rough, ugly start, killing Christians. He had to live with that his whole life. But the miracles of God turned that around. Let's drop down to verse 19. Acts 9 and verse 19. "And when Saul," Paul, "had received food, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples," that's a miracle, "which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God." Go read all the way down through these. Don't just stop with Acts 9. Brethren, so many, I wish I could touch on every one of them, but I'm going to have to stop. Let's pick it up in Acts 9, 33, and we'll close here in just a few moments. Acts 9 and verse 33. Let's start in verse 32. "It came to pass as Peter passed throughout all the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt in Lydda, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed for 8 years, because he was paralyzed. Verse 34, Peter said unto Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes you whole. Arise, make up your bed. Don't leave it disheveled. And he rose immediately." I want you to notice again, Peter takes no credit. Miracle after miracle. Acts 10 and verse 44. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles which heard the word. I want you to turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 2 in closing, brethren. I wish I could show you every one of these miracles that went on right here just after this day, the day of Pentecost, when God sent His Holy Spirit. And His Spirit is still here. It's still leading. It's still guiding. It's still changing. It's still intervening in our lives. It's making us the people of God. We have to be different from the world. We can't be like the high priest. We can't be conspirators against God's way. We can't play act like so many of them did. Where are the miracles today, brethren? I have a better question. Where are those who give God the thanks for the many, the multitude of miracles that overflow us daily, giving God thanks for them and recognizing God for the miracles He continues to work stopping the universe, intervening with what's going on, changing the laws of nature to make things happen in our lives. Brethren, we have only scratched the surface in the Bible today, looking at the miraculous hand of God in establishing and maintaining His church through the ages. Hebrews 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape? I'm talking to us today, brethren, you and me, this year, now, on this day of Pentecost. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? We looked at a lot of confirmation today. Hebrews 2 and verse 4. God also bearing them witness with both signs and wonders and all kinds of miracles in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will.